Father, we do come today to acknowledge all that you have written in your word. And I just pray today that you will impress on our hearts what it means when we say that Jesus is King. Teach us the meaning of that now, even now, as we walk this way. For the more we are subject to him as King now, no doubt the easier it will be in days to come. Furthermore, may we show by our lives to all around us that Jesus truly is King. That's our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. There's so much in Scripture about the Messiah being the King, and of course, this is exactly what the Israelite people were looking for all those years. They knew about these prophecies, and they were looking for the Messiah come to be their king. Because when their king, the Messiah, came, he would fix everything that was wrong. He would restore them to their former greatness. He would defend them and protect them. And he would do so much more. And so you can imagine why so many, when Jesus did come, and he came as a peasant, born in a stable, laid in a manger, raised by peasant parents in the dusty little town of Nazareth, and then working those years simply as a working man with callous hands as a carpenter, owning nothing really, and just traveling from town to town with nothing but his teaching, why many of them, especially the elite in Jerusalem, would say, this is certainly no king we've been looking for, and this is certainly no Messiah. And so, even for the disciples, they followed him in the hope that at the end of his ministry, he would reveal himself as who he was. Even as late as chapter 1 of Acts, you have them saying, Lord, when they're out there on the hill, and he's getting ready to ascend, they say, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? This was still on their minds. And that's when he said, it isn't for you to know the times of the season that God the Father has put under his sole control. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. But the theme of King is unmistakable. And we're going to follow that trail a little bit today. It is definitely who the Messiah is. But when he came the first time, he didn't come exactly that way in a manifest form. And so there were many who did not recognize him. And there are many who still do not recognize him today. But it is certainly a big part of who he is. And of course, the most of that is still yet to be revealed. But let's just talk a little bit in general as a reminder of what a king is. We're used to living under presidents and prime ministers in our societies today. And there are very few pure monarchies that are left in the world. But in the old days, you had a monarch. And let me tell you something about that monarch. His power was absolute. He ruled by decree. Whatever he said went. He made the judgments. He made the calls. He was the legislative branch, the governing branch, and the judicial branch, all wrapped up in one. He was the sovereign. And we are not used to that. We believe now that power is derived from the people. Well, let me tell you something. In a monarchy, the power does not come from the people. It comes from the king himself. And when we think of Jesus as king, we need to remember that. He's the king, we're the subjects. Let's say that again. He's the king, we're the subjects. And hopefully willing subjects. Because as we're going to point out, he has earned this right to be absolute king. He has nothing else to prove because he laid down his life on Calvary. He spilled out the last drop of his blood for us to redeem us back to God. He has literally purchased us. And the Apostle Paul would say, Paul, bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether you choose bond slave or whether you choose subject to the king, it's the same thing. He's the king, I'm not. He's the king. And let's talk a little bit about what a king is. Number one, he is a sovereign. A king is a sovereign. We talk about the sovereignty of God. It means he can do anything he wants to do. It means that his word is final. He has absolute authority in every way. Number two, he rules by decree. He doesn't rule by consensus. Today we have parliaments and we have houses of Congress and we have all that stuff. Under a monarchy, you don't have any of that. You just have the king. And he rules by decree, and his authority is absolute. Some of you say, I don't know if I want to be a subject of the king or not. Number three, he protects his people. He goes to battle for them whenever there's enemies. The king leads the troops out. He's also the one in command. And he actually, in the old days, the kings actually did. They were at the front. They were at the forefront. They led the troops into battle. They defended their people. Number four, he provides for his people. He provides the right conditions so that his people can prosper and do well. Now, we're talking about a good king. And, of course, Jesus is a good king. Number five, he makes and enforces the laws of the kingdom. That is what the king does. Number six, he administers justice. Absalom used to go out and say to the people after David was now old, he'd say, oh, my dad's getting old now, and he's getting a little feeble, and his mind's getting a little weak. I tell you what, if I was king, I would really see to it that justice was done in your case. Because you see, the king, they heard actual cases. Remember the one of Solomon? He hadn't been king very long at all. He was just a young guy. And the two women come to him bringing the baby, and each one saying, I'm that baby's mama. You all remember that? And we say the king is holding court. That's exactly what we're talking about. How many know that we're all going to stand before our king and we're all going to give account? I saw a headline the other day that said, stick that in your pipe. Number seven, the king is worthy of honor, loyalty, and the willing obedience of his subjects. And of course, part of the king's job is to put down rebellion. Did you know that that is Jesus' other job right now? Putting down rebellion in all parts of the universe based on what he did on the cross until God says, I ultimately will make all of your enemies your footstool, and ultimately even Satan himself will be bound and he will be cast into the pit. Can I hear a hallelujah on that one? Hallelujah. But all based on what Jesus did. And he is worthy of honor. He is worthy of loyalty. He is worthy of the willing obedience of his subjects. And of course, in the spiritual realm, if it isn't willing, it's not worth anything anyhow. So that's one reason the Lord lets us go the other way if we want to. Because he only wants willing obedience. All right. Now, the theme of Jesus as king, all through the scripture beginning in the Old Testament. Number one, Jesus is revealed as king in the scriptures, number one, in the Old Testament prophecies. And we're only showing you a handful of them. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Psalm 89, 3 and 4. And that is ultimately a messianic prophecy concerning the Messiah who would come and would sit on David's throne. We read it, this is the third time we've read this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the what will be on his shoulders? The government And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Starting then, starting at the millennium and into all eternity, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan. It will not be defeated. It will not be thwarted. It will not be sidetracked. And it will be carried out to the ultimate letter. And I have a feeling we're living in the days when it's going to come to pass very shortly. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So, he is revealed. He is revealed as king in the Old Testament prophecies. Number two, he is revealed as king. Number two, in the angel's announcement to Mary. And y'all know the story, and we don't have to go into it in a lot of detail. But the angel Gabriel comes in and greets Mary and tells her the news, and she's going to be with child and all this. And Mary initially is, what in the world is going on here? Kind of like Sierra when she was told it was her birthday they were celebrating. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Let me tell you something. When Gabriel says he's going to be king, and that his kingdom is going to endure forever, you can take it to the bank. Number three, Jesus is revealed as king in the Magi's inquiry. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of Herod the king, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born? Why? King of the Jews. It got Herod upset enough to find out exactly when that star first appeared. He tells him to go and worship the child because, and then come back and tell him where the child is because he wants to go and worship him too. Do you believe that? They went and they found him and they worshiped him, but they didn't come back to Herod. And then Herod sends his troops out and kills all the little baby boys in that vicinity, 2 years and under, based on what he found out from the Magi. Oh yeah, it's about Jesus being king. And Herod never stood for any threats to his kingdom. He had, as I recall, at least two of his own boys put to death because he thought they might be a threat to his kingship. He certainly wasn't going to take any chances. But oh yeah, Jesus, it's about him being king. Then when Jesus is beginning his ministry, and this is recorded by John, and he tells Nathanael something that, you know, he knew Jesus wasn't physically there when he tells him what he tells him. And he says, how do you know this? And Jesus says, well, actually, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. His response was, then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And that was his way of saying, you're the Messiah. Then we follow Jesus' ministry for 42 months. And then we have what we now call Palm Sunday. And we know what happened that day. And there was a prophecy about that. And Jesus fulfilled that prophecy that day in stage one. I think he's going to finish fulfilling it the next time he comes. They're going to open that eastern gate that's been blocked up all these years. And he's going to ride that little colt right through there. But be that as it may, that is what the triumphal entry was about. And of course, John records it. Did you know that's one of the few things that's recorded in all four of the Gospels? And it says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting. Now, these are things they would shout to the king. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. No wonder the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests were upset. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. We once again see the theme of Jesus as king emerge, interestingly enough, in his trial. This is number six, in Jesus' trial and mocking. In his trial and in his mocking. In Pilate's questioning, who kept saying, are you then a king? And in the inscription on the cross. Because that was the charge. The Jews come to Pilate and they say, he says he's a king. And that puts him in opposition to Caesar, and therefore he deserves the death sentence. So since their charge was that he was a king, Pilate said, okay, that's what we'll put on the cross. And he wrote it. And then they came back and they said, don't put that he's the king of the Jews. Put that he said he was the king of the Jews. And Pilate had had it by then and he said, get out of here. What I've written, I've written. And that is what it said on the cross. King of the Jews. And in the mocking, what did they do? They gave him a stick or a scepter. They gave him a blindfold. They gave him a crown of thorns. They gave him a purple robe. They bowed the knee. They called him Hail, Hail, which is what you would say to a king or to a sovereign. And they did it all in mockery. And this was at the very heart of his being put to death. But there is the thing. You cannot get away from it. Number seven. We even find the theme of Jesus as king in the thief's testimony on the cross. Jesus is crucified between two common criminals. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And here it is. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in what? Your kingdom. He got it. He knew who Jesus was. And you know what Jesus answered him, don't you? Verily I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And then lastly, oh, and this is glorious, you get down a little bit. You've heard a little bit too much news. A little bit too much this and a little bit too much that. And everything is getting worse and everything. Read those last two or three chapters of Revelation. Years ago, there used to be a song. I read the back of the book and we win. John Caraway used to play that on Songs of the Message on WXRI. For any of you who are old enough to remember that. In John's, number eight, in John's vision in the Revelation, where Jesus is revealed, and that should say, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. That's what kings do. His eyes were like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Those crowns speak of his authority that he has earned. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him. Heaven has armies? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Quote, he will rule them with an iron scepter. Unquote. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And folks, when we accept Jesus as Savior, that is what we are signing up for. We are signing up to be a subject of the absolute monarch and of the King. And as we look back and we see him come as a babe in a stable, in a manger, in the most humble of circumstances, and then we see him grow up, perform his ministry, and then be hung in shame on a cross for everybody to see, we wonder, why did it have to be that way? And then he rises from the dead, and then he goes back and ascends to the Father and sits at his right hand to intercede for us, and then to ultimately return upon the Father's order. Whenever the Father says, come back. And the Jews, they wanted the kingdom to be right then. And it occurred to me this morning, maybe clearer than it ever has before, it couldn't be that way, because the other part of Jesus being king, the part of him actually sitting on the throne and ruling the nations, could not happen until the sin problem had been taken care of, because otherwise he would just be a king of a whole bunch of stubborn, disobedient people. And so that's why stage one had to be taking care of the sin problem. And then when he comes the next time, oh yeah, he's going to be coming back. And his authority will be absolute, and he'll be ruling and reigning. But guess who will be ruling and reigning with him, according to the scriptures? Those of us who know him, those of us who have served him. But authority comes from submission. He himself was fully subject to the Father the whole time, and we, fully subject to him, we also will then share his throne. And whatever that looks like, we'll be ruling and reigning with him. But here's my closing thought today, and it's simply this. We have all that to look forward to. And I do look forward to the time when Jesus does come back and puts an end to all this madness. Are you looking forward to that? I know I am. There are so many things I'm not going to miss in heaven. I'll guarantee you that. And even in the millennial reign. But for us here today, that's going to happen. We couldn't stop it if we tried. That is going to happen in due time. But the pertinent question for us sitting here today is this. Is Jesus really and truly my King right now? And if we had to judge by what we actually do and by what we actually say and by how we actually live our lives, and then let somebody decide if Jesus is really king of our lives, for real, what would the verdict be? Shall we pray? Father, we come today and we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for all that he did. We come to celebrate the birth of the Savior, the one who came to deliver us from our sins, the one who came to undo what sin had done, what Satan had done in our lives, and to restore us to fellowship with you. But we do recognize today that Jesus truly is the King, and we want him to truly be King, and we want him to truly be ruling and reigning, because it says that we have passed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are now in his kingdom. We are now in his realm of authority, sovereignty, and rulership. So, Father, today we come and we pray, and even as we sing about the angels and about all that, and as we worship and all of that, Lord, I just have to wonder, are we in true submission and willing submission and subjection to the one who gave it all for us? My prayer today, that Jesus would truly be King. That even if he isn't King anywhere else, today he would be King in my life and in the lives of any of us and all of us who claim him as Lord. Be glorified in your people today. Rule and reign, we pray, and fulfill your purpose in us, your people. That we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.